All right. I think that's all. Okay. Take your Bibles out. Take your Bibles out if you have them and turn your Bibles first to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Here in a little bit, we're going to be hopping over to Hebrews chapter 11, but we're going to start back in Genesis. Last week, we jumped into chapter 11 of Hebrews, and it is the great faith chapter. And we talked about two things. First of all, we talked about faith described and then faith illustrated. So first, it was faith described. The description or the definition of faith was held out to us. And we said the definition of faith is this. Faith is a confident trust in God and his promises. Faith is a confident trust in God and his promises. And we said step one of faith is what? You have to start the journey of faith, don't you? So if you haven't placed your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, you can do that today. He says, if you repent of your sins and believe that Jesus is the Son of God who lived, died, and rose from the dead to save you from your sins, he will save you and give you eternal life. And you can begin that glorious journey of faith with the Lord today. Step two then is by his Spirit in us, as we have been declared righteous in Christ, we now live by faith. So all of life, from start to finish, is done by faith. So faith described, confident trust in God and his promises. Then we saw faith illustrated. Last week, we saw the faith in the lives of Abel, Enoch, and Noah. In chapter 11, the author of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, imitate the faith of those who have gone before. They persevered in the faith, and if they can persevere in the faith, so can you with God's help, okay? So now today, we're going to be eventually here in Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 19. We're going to see the faith of Abraham and Sarah. And I would say that the faith of Abraham and Sarah is probably the premier, pinnacle illustration picture of faith that we have in Scripture. And in Hebrews 11, here's what it's going to do. It starts talking about their faith, but it does it in a way that assumes that we all are familiar with the narratives of the story about Abraham and Sarah. And so we're going to go back and familiarize ourselves with them. The account starts in Genesis 12, and it goes all the way through, I believe, Genesis 25, where Abraham dies. We're not going to read all of that, but we're going to read some little kind of key points. And so be ready to kind of jump through the chapters here. And it's going to take a few minutes, but I think it's really important, because if we jump to Hebrews 11, and we haven't seen some of these key moments in their lives, it's going to be hard for us to understand. And so we're just going to refresh ourselves here a little together, okay? Let me pray, and then we'll start reading. Father, thank you so much that we gathered together in this snowy day. Thank you for the snow. Thank you, Lord, for what we just celebrated with men who have been faithful in leadership here, and the leaders that we are getting to send out, and by your grace, leaders that we are getting to raise up in this place to continue on the work of pointing all people to the passionate pursuit of the radiant God, Lord. Father, would you speak to us this morning through your word, Lord? Change lives for your glory. Send us away different, more like you, because of what we're going to see in your word in these next few minutes. In your precious name, amen. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 12. Start in verse 1. This is orient yourself here. God shows up. He shows up and he calls Abraham a pagan out of the Ur of the Chaldeans in order to follow him, and he makes a covenant with him. And so I call this the covenant inaugurated here. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your land, and go from your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Turn over a few pages to Genesis 15. We'll start there in verse 1. Genesis 15, verse 1, the covenant is confirmed here with Abram. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And he said, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great." That should sound familiar. Remember last week in Hebrews 11, where he says that you must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That's what he's saying here. "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be great." Verse 2, "But Abram said, 'Oh Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'Behold, you have given me no offspring.'" Remember chapter 12, there were really three promises: promise of land, promise of offspring, and a promise of blessing. So Abram's like, "You've given me no offspring, and a member of my house will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him: "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and he said, "Look toward heaven, number the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And Abram believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Jump down to chapter 16, verse 1. I call this the covenant questioned. The covenant questioned. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children." Still no offspring. "And she had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, 'Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai." Of course he did. "So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And that child's name was Ishmael." Jump over to chapter 17, verse 15, and we'll see the covenant mocked. Chapter 17, verse 15. "And God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her. Moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her.'" Verse 17, "Then Abraham, he fell on his face and he laughed. And he said to himself, 'Shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.' And God said, 'No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac," which means laughter, by the way. "I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. And he shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." Okay, turn over another page, chapter 18. Go down to verse 10. Chapter 18, verse 10. "The Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him." Now Abraham and Sarah were old and advanced in years, and the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out, my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?' And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?' At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I didn't laugh,' for she was afraid." And he said, "No, you did laugh." Turn over to chapter 20. Actually, chapter 21. Chapter 21, the covenant celebrated. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? And yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Jump down now, last passage, chapter 22, verse 1. And this is now the covenant tested. Isaac at this point now is a young man, okay? Verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham, and he said, Abraham. And Abraham said, here am I, Lord. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Verse 4, and on the third day, that's interesting, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place from afar. And Abraham said to his young men, he said, stay here with the donkey. Look at this. I and the boy will go over there and worship, and we will what? And come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, he said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. Verse 9, and when they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there. He laid the wood in order. He bound Isaac, his son. He laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand. He took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and he took the ram and he offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son, a substitutionary sacrifice. And so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. By the way, this account right here of this sacrifice and this whole scene, it's this beautiful picture of what God did for us in Jesus Christ. The Father sent the Son. The Son willingly lays down his life as our substitutionary, perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice. And then what's the Son do? He takes his life back up again and rises from the dead. In victory. What a picture. All right, now turn all the way to the right in your Bible, back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now that we have that orientation around some of the key scenes that are happening through the life of Abraham and Sarah directly from Genesis, now we're going to see how the author of Hebrews, under God's Spirit, is going to write about their faith. And as we do this, we are meant to learn from and to imitate the faith of Abraham and Sarah, okay? And so here's what we're going to look at real quick. Four characteristics that we see in the lives of Abraham and Sarah that we are meant to live by, all right? The first one is this: by faith, we believe and obey God's word even when we don't fully understand. By faith, we believe and we obey God's word, even when we don't fully understand. Look down at verse 8. That's where we're going to start in chapter 11. It says this: by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Two key phrases. Abraham obeyed when he was called, and he went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't understand it all. He couldn't see it all clearly. He didn't know all the details, but he knew that God told him to do this, and he knew what God promised to do. And what did he do? He obeyed. That's what he did. We don't always know what's ahead, do we? We don't always know what God has next for us, do we? It's not our prerogative. It's his. And every day, every single day, we step out into all kinds of decisions and situations and directions while we trust God and his promises. And we can't see everything, can we? Guess what? He can. We don't know everything. He does. We're not in control. Sorry to burst your bubble. He is. And whatever lies ahead, although we may not know exactly where it's going to take us, we know exactly who is going with us. And we know exactly who has gone before us. By faith, we believe and obey God's word, even when we don't fully understand. Second characteristics. By faith, we enjoy walking with God now while looking forward to eternity. By faith, we enjoy walking with God now, and I'll change one word here. We enjoy walking with God now by looking forward to eternity. Look down there and keep going. In verse 9, it says, By faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Jump down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. In other words, Abram could have gone back to the Ur of Chaldeans anytime that he wanted to. Verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. The author of Hebrews here tells us that Abraham wasn't merely looking forward to the earthly promised land, to Canaan. Instead, ultimately, he was looking forward to the eternal promised land, right? The heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. And as God's people, we recognize that God has purposes for us here and now. But we long for the day when we will be with him in a better country, don't we? Scripture says that we too we're strangers and exiles on earth. That we ought to recognize that we are made for more. We're made for eternity. Look down there again at verses 9 and 10. I love the way that this is positioned. Notice it says, by faith he went to do what? To live presently for him in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, how did he do that? Why did he do that? How could he do that? Verse 10, because he was looking forward to the city that has eternal foundations, whose designer and builder is God. You see, in life, we get off track when we focus too much on one or the other of those things, don't we? Like sometimes we get our eyes out on eternity, right? They're out on the horizon, on the hope that Jesus is returning and he's gonna make all things new. And we're so fixated on that, we forget that God has placed us sovereignly right where we're at in this moment for his purposes, so that we would live for his glory, so that we would spread the gospel, so that he could continually make us into his image, right? The other times we get that reversed. Sometimes we can be so bogged down in life that we forget that the way we are meant to persevere through this is by raising our eyes up and looking forward to the hope of eternity. So Abraham, he went and he lived in the land that God called him to, while he looked forward to a better country, an eternal one. We're meant to persevere by faith in the same way. Walking by faith now in this life with whatever the Lord sovereignly places in front of us, trusting him and his promises. But we do that, we persevere in that as we look forward to and long for the day that we will meet him face to face, whether by his return or when he chooses to call us home. Third characteristic here is this. By faith, we know that God will do whatever it takes to keep his promises. By faith, we know that God will do whatever it takes to keep his promises. Look down there at verse 11. It switches here now to the faith of Sarah for a minute. Verse 11 says, by faith, Sarah herself received power. She received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, I love this, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. By the way, the descendants of Abraham physically were the Jewish people. Spiritually, we are included in that list of descendants. Jump down then, verse 17, back to Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back, because it was basically as if he had died. So what's he saying here? He's trying to show us that Abraham, and now us, needs to realize that God will keep his promises no matter what. He will do what seems impossible to us to keep his promises to his people. A couple pages over in Hebrews 13, we'll be there in a couple weeks. Hebrews 13, 5, I think, is one of the most beautiful promises to believers in all of the New Testament. And here's what's really cool about it. It's in the New Testament, but it's a quote from the Old Testament, which is super neat, right? It's the same promise he's been giving to his people, and it's this: I will never leave you nor forsake you. Maybe that's the only reason you're here this morning. is to hear that. God said, believer, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. We can bank on that promise. Why? Because no matter what we see in front of us, no matter the circumstances, no matter the difficulties, no matter the sufferings, no matter how uncertain we might be, we know that God in his infinite power will keep every one of his promises to his people no matter what. And so we walk into our next day, we walk into the next circumstance in our life, knowing he will never leave us nor forsake us. And we know when God says he's going to do something, he will do it no matter what miracle he has to work to accomplish it. And that's what Abraham knew in that moment. Like, think about this. It's mind-blowing. It's his son. And God said, take your only son and sacrifice him. Not only is it his son, though, it was through that son that God said he was going to keep his promises. And Abraham says, you know what? I'm so confident in who God is and what he promises. I know if he has to, he'll raise him from the dead. Oh, that we would imitate that faith, right? Fourth characteristic and last characteristic is this. By faith, we may temporarily waver, but we will ultimately persevere with God's help. By faith, we may temporarily waver, but we will ultimately persevere with God's help, okay? Another newsflash for you. God's people are imperfect. They are. They always have been. They're always gonna be till he returns and makes all things new. Right? And sometimes even we doubt and waver and we are afraid and we question, right? And our journey of faith looks like this, doesn't it? First service, I called this the faith dance. You know, it's like, right? And you're like, my journey does it. It does. Your mountains might be higher. Some of our valleys might be lower. But it looks like this. It's an imperfect journey that we are on in this life by faith. And back in chapter 10, verse 23, he calls us to not waver, right? He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. But look what he roots it in, without wavering. For what? He who promised is faithful. If we believe that we're never going to waver, that we're never going to stumble, that we're never going to struggle in our walk with faith, we set ourselves up for failure. Of course you will struggle. You're human. You're still sinful. You're living an imperfect life of faith. Don't focus too much on your faithfulness. Focus on his faithfulness. He is the faithful. And when we stumble and when we waver, do you know what it is? It's an opportunity for us to look afresh to Jesus and trust him that he's the faithful one. Look down in verse 11 there at this in chapter 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age. I love that. She knew she was too old. She doesn't deny that reality. What'd she do? Next phrase, she considered him faithful. Who had promised. We saw, as we looked at some of those key points of Abraham and Sarah's life, we saw a lot of stumbles, right? Abraham and Sarah both laughed at God. Not recommended. Abraham put his wife in danger twice like an idiot, trying to protect his own skin because he wasn't trusting God's promises. Abraham and Sarah took trying to fulfill God's promises into their own hands with the whole Hagar and Ishmael thing, which was just a debacle of mess of sin, all because they weren't trusting God and his promises. But yet, look down at verse 13. Yet it says, these all, by the way, when it says these all, I think it's referring particularly to the paragraph right in front of it. So Abraham and Sarah, and I think maybe even Isaac and Jacob are included in that. It says, these all died, what? In faith. They persevered to the end with God's help. And we too, in our imperfect journeys of faith, can persevere to the end by faith with God's help as we look to Jesus for our everything. Question for us to end this time, for us to think about. What are you doing right now that actually requires faith? What are you doing right now in your life that requires you to confidently trust God and his promises? Are you stepping out in your home and in your community and in your spheres of life in faith? Are you looking for opportunities to invite people, come with you to church, to share the gospel with people, to tell them that you love Jesus and you want them to too? Are you loving God and loving people in such a way in your daily life that it stands out as peculiar and beautiful and compelling to a watching world? Are you daily saying no to sin in your life and yes to him in a way that requires faith? Or are you just spending most of your life trying to make yourself more comfortable and more safe? Hear me. God in his sovereignty, he will press us into life and circumstances and situations and people that require us to trust him. You're like, why would he do that, Nate? Because he loves you. Because he loves us. And he knows that what is best for us in this life is to live our lives in complete dependence upon him. So we walk by faith, confidently trusting God and his promises while keeping our eyes up and fixed on the hope of eternity when he returns and makes all things new. But until then, until that happens, we ask God for his help. We ask him to grow faith in us. We apply ourselves to knowing him and his promises through his word, and we act. We walk in obedience to him week by week, day by day, moment by moment. I'll say sometimes one breath at a time by faith. Looking to Jesus. Why? So that we will persevere to the end, trusting him, walking like Enoch with God into eternity. Ha. Father, would you help us? Lord, we always falter when we think about praying this, but would you do what it takes to orient our lives in a way, Lord, where we must trust you? Would you keep us on our knees, clinging to a confident trust in you and your promises? And Lord, I ask that by your spirit in us, would you not help us to not tremble at that? Help us to be such people of faith that we know that you're in control. We know your character. We know your promises. We know that you will keep those promises no matter what. And would that confidence, Lord, in us, in you as the faithful one, would it glorify you? And would it be a testimony to the world of our faith? Lord, I'll just ask even around that, would you give us boldness to increasingly love you and love others in a way that stands out in this world and calls people to yourself? Would you help us step by faith out into terrifying circumstances in order to point people to you? Give us boldness, give us humility, give us joy to walk into those unknowns, trusting that you are with us and trusting that you will keep your promise that the gospel is powerful and will not return void, and we will see it work in people's lives, Lord. Do a work in us and through us, Lord, and may we walk by faith until eternity comes, trusting you and keeping our eyes on the horizon, watching for your imminent return. We love you. Thank you for saving us, in your precious name.